Hi, I'm Logan Rice.
And I'm Andrew Hargett.
And you joined us on To the Choir Master, a podcast examining our heart posture and musical worship. This week, we are looking at the song Signature of Divine, Yahweh, by Need to Breathe.
And Logan, I want to give you a bit of a shout out because I am just so impressed that when I mentioned doing this song, you immediately said something along the lines of, oh, right, from their 2007 album. And in fact, this song is a Need to Breathe song from their 2007 album, which is 14 years ago as of this recording. And it blows my mind because I really can't even remember which songs came out in 2020 versus 2021. So I don't know how you do that.
Sometimes those are harder, the 2020 versus 2021 songs. I can't remember where I put my car keys, but I can tell you random dates of albums. It's just kind of how my mind works. And honestly, the entire album, The Heat, was a pretty impactful album for me, at least. And I'll throw in a quick Need to Breathe hot take because we're kind of mixing up a little bit. This is the first song we've done that's more of a radio song. I mean, yep. I've never personally sung this song in church. I know you said that you did it in youth group, but so while we're on just, new topics, Need to Breathe's best album is their first album. Daylight is a great album in my opinion. Huh. So
very cool.
Comment or email us your favorite Need to Breathe albums and tell me why I'm wrong.
Yeah. This was a song that we used to do in youth group. We actually did some at my church in college, and I can't remember now. I have like a skewed memory of whether I was the reason that we did this in college or if it was from somebody else. I really don't remember if this was one of the ones that I picked. But yeah, it was a big impact to me in youth group even.
Yeah. It's a great song. And one that I haven't really looked at until you mentioned. I probably haven't listened to this song in over 5-10 years, but yeah, I'm really excited at looking into this, but why was this a song that came to your mind?
Yeah, I was thinking about that when I don't know why this is just one that pops into my mind every few years. And I'm aware that there's probably very few churches these days that are actually doing this song on Sunday morning, and I don't think it's still being played on the radio.
I don't know, man. 89.3 will hit you with some zingers every now and then. They're on this.
They might be doing some 2007.
If the song was recorded after 1998, there is a chance it's on their playlist.
That's true. Well, hopefully then, really, because this song, it has just a great theme that I haven't seen in a lot of modern worship songs. And that is this idea of the image of God and our being images of God. And so as we look at this, I figure this would be something that we could really look at the whole song through that lens of looking at what does it mean to be an image of God?
Yeah. I love the title, Signature of Divine. When you think about a signature that you would write when you're signing a document, really that represents you. That's your stating that this is me who has signed it and my signature is unique. Mm-hmm. And really that title just sets the tone for this song. And so I'm really excited to look into this one.
Yeah. Maybe another way of declaring an authority or something, which we'll look at some more. So also full disclosure, we also pitched this because we asked what would be something short to record. We've always failed at being a short record. So I'm looking at my notes. I'm anticipating failing on being a short record session on this one as well.
Yeah. I think the last time we said this can be a short recording session, I think the minute mark was like 58 minutes. So we should probably just be like, oh, this one's going to run really long.
Really long.
And then it'll be like a 20-minute episode.
Yeah. Well, anyways, we definitely encourage people, if you haven't heard the song in 14 years, give it a listen. It's a great song for driving, I have to say, when you're in the car. It's perfect for that, which makes it a great radio song. So give it a listen. And then definitely, hopefully, we hope that as we go through all of these verses and some of the lyrics and stuff in here and talk about the image of God, it'll bring the song a little bit more to light and help you to worship God for creating us as his very images.
Cathedrals, I've tried in vain to show the image of your face. We are by your design.
All right, Logan, well, in case people haven't heard this song in 14 years, why don't we read out the verses? The imagery is just beautiful. It's very poetic. I think it'd be really helpful to diving in.
Yeah. So we'll do the verses together, like you said. Verse one is going to be, "Cathedrals have tried in vain to show the image of your face, but we are, by your design, the signature of divine." And then verse two is going to say, "The fortunes of kings and queens are wasted chasing what we've seen, because we are, by your reprieve, the beauty framed by your suffering."
Yeah. I love a lot of Nita Bree's writing because the words are very deep.
Yeah.
Makes you sit and think about some of them. Some of these are very much so, like just the imagery in cathedrals, just because they are so beautiful and such an image in and of themselves. It really helps grasp what's going on in this.
Yeah, I mean, I will say I had the opportunity to travel a little bit with my former job and had the opportunity to go to St. Paul, Minnesota and be in St. Paul's Cathedral. And that was probably the most beautiful cathedral I've ever been in. And there's something about walking in and seeing, you know, I don't even know how many foot high ceilings and stained glass everywhere. And it's just meticulous architecture and imagery. And just walking, you know, in those cathedrals, whether you've been in New York or in Minnesota or wherever you're at, there is this sense of just awe. But I think what's so maybe even overwhelming about it is that you know that the all that you see here are all just representations. Like they're just trying to get a pick. And that's what this line is getting at. It's like, and it's so interesting. It sounds like a dig of, like, you know, cathedrals have tried in vain. And that doesn't necessarily mean that the cathedral's attempts to showcase, you know, who God is in that is wrong. It just means that it's not even close to the depiction of the glory. I mean, this is the glory that Moses had to hide behind a rock to even get a glimpse of, and he left with his face shining. So you feel this weight in a way of just awe, but it's not even close to, you know, the glory of God.
Yeah. Yeah. There's not nothing there. We see all throughout scripture, you know, the design of the temple being very specific and very beautiful and, you know, overlaid with gold and the finest cedars of Lebanon. And you see even the priests and stuff like that wearing jewels and things like that, meant to try to describe the glory of God. And cathedrals do that as well. But what they miss and what they lack in is actually demonstrating the image or the very nature of God. And what's interesting to me is this song really gets at that idea as well, of saying there are many cases in which man has tried to communicate the image or nature of God in wrong ways. Like I think to the ancient peoples with kings, you know, the song mentions the fortunes of kings and queens are wasted chasing what we've seen. And so ancient people had kings who acted and ruled as though they were the images of gods, or sometimes even gods themselves.
Yeah, Pharaoh's a great example.
Yeah, exactly. Pharaoh literally presented himself as God. I think some of the Roman emperors even would present themselves as a god, or at the very minimum as an image of God. They would then create images or statues of themselves, what we might today commonly call idols. Other people would create images of carved stone, wood, gold, all sorts of idols or images of various gods that they would then worship, all trying to get at what the nature of God is, or trying to rule in that sort of authority, but ultimately devoid of the of God himself.
Yeah, and I think the difference between the cathedrals and you know, even more modern era depictions is that the big fault of, call it the first idol that you see with Aaron, like that's probably the more key idol that, you know, Moses comes off the mountain, and that's the one that my mind goes to. And what's interesting is that, you know, we think of idols and we think of they're worshiping that as God, and they're not. They're worshiping it as a representation of God. And really, what, you know, what I glean from the word is that what makes God so frustrated and angry with that is that it's such a small depiction of God. So you have, you know, I'll call it, let's call it the average height king is going to be 6 foot, right? Well, you have 20-foot statues, and they're going to be grand. And, you know, you might add a little extra muscle tone on there. You know kind of what I'm saying?
Trying to show bigness.
Exactly. So these statues are going to represent a larger-than-life king. And our God is the opposite. Anything that we can try to make and fashion to look like him is going to be so significantly smaller than who he is. And that's where you find the fault with the idols, is that ultimately, whether we're looking at a carved image of wood or we're looking to, you know, Netflix, those are smaller things than our God.
I want to read off Isaiah 44:9-20. It's a little bit of a long passage, but I think it's one of the most clear and almost humorous, where you see what God sees idols as. Hmm. So in verse 9, it says, "All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know, that they may be put to shame. Who fashions a god or casts an idol that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his companions shall be put to shame, and the craftsmen are only human. Let them all assemble. Let them stand forth. They shall be terrified. They shall be put to shame together. The ironsmith takes a cutting tool and works it over the coals. He fashions it with hammers and works it with his strong arm. He becomes hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The carpenter stretches a line. He marks it out with a pencil. He shapes it with planes and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into the figure of a man with the beauty of a man to dwell in a house. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree, or an oak, and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar, and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes a part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Also, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half he eats meat. He roasts it and is satisfied. Also, he warms himself and says, 'Aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire.' And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, 'Deliver me, for you are my God.' They know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, 'Half of it I burned in the fire. I also baked bread on its coals. I roasted meat and have eaten. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood?' He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart has led him astray, and he cannot deliver himself or say, 'Is there not a lie in my right hand?'" And so I just think that's a really clear passage of God literally coming and saying, "Do you not realize that this is a tree that you have tried to make into an image of God, that you do all kinds of random things? You build fences with these things and then also build something that you then go and worship." And it just echoes what this song is saying, where, you know, the kings, even with all of their wealth, they're only human and they're only creating something lifeless. Even when they create images of themselves, it's just a lifeless thing that is just rock. It's not worthy of demonstrating God.
Yeah. So we've kind of mentioned it a little bit already, but you really see that the most clear commands in the Bible are going to be not to make a false image of God. You shall have no other God before me. Mm-hmm. Do not make false gods in my image. Do not make false images of gods. Why do you think that is? Why do you think that's a problematic nature of man to do?
Yeah, well, I think there's really two main reasons. One you kind of already mentioned, which is that the God of Israel is not just a fish god or a god of fertility, but he's the God of all creation. And so what do you even carve to convey that? What could convey all of creation apart from all of creation? So he's not a god of our imagination, but he's the true God. He takes initiative to speak to his people, not the other way around, where we have to carve something to talk to him, but he instead comes and turns and talks to us. So I think when you put all of that together, you really see God is very intentional with how we ought to communicate with him and how ought to see him. And so you see that, like you mentioned earlier, with the golden calf, where I used to be confused on that whenever I was younger, where you think, oh, they've turned away to another god. Right. And you really see, at least with Aaron, I don't know with everybody, there were people that turned to another god. But at least with Aaron, you know, he's seeing this golden calf as, this is the God that brought you out of Israel. So what he's done is not that he's turned to another god per se, but he's worshiping God incorrectly by mm-hmm. trying to relegate this God of all creation to a cow, which is crazy to us now, but we do that in lots of other ways. And so ultimately, right. I think number one, it's problematic because God doesn't want to be worshiped that way because it diminishes him. It makes one of our favorite songs, Bigger Than I Thought, it makes him smaller, in fact. Right. So, and then the other one would be because God has already made images of himself.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's seen in creation. And you see that in Psalm 19 where the creation is his handiwork, the works of his hands. Mm-hmm. You know, and then we see this verse in Genesis 1:26-27, where he says that male and female, he created them in his image. He created them. And so now we come in, and it is important to note that our image-bearing nature was distorted or maybe even damaged in the fall, but it wasn't altogether lost. And so while we see pre-fall, God saying, you know, I'm making man in my likeness, imago Dei is the word that's commonly used for that. Even after the fall, we still see that we're maintaining that image bearingness of mm-hmm. God. And we see that in Genesis 9:6 as evidence for why we ought not to murder. And then throughout the whole rest of the Bible, you're going to see this. So here we are. We see biblically now this signature divine. What does that look like? What do we do with that?
Yeah. Yeah. It's really interesting when you consider the main reason, or at least the initial reason why not to murder, is because man bears the image of God.
Yeah.
And so what you see is there's a severe consequence to defaming the image of God. And in many ways, whenever we create a carved image of wood, we're essentially defaming man as the image of God. And so that's just something interesting where you see, like, it's not just that we're worshiping something else with idols. We're actually also rejecting what God has put into place. So it's just kind of a horrible sin in multiple aspects. And that's really why we ought to be really careful about what we worship and how we worship, because God takes that very seriously.
Right. Yeah. He takes it very seriously because again, it's, you should have no other gods before me. And, I think why that's such a crucial note is when you look at why God created us, our chief end is to bring him glory. And so if he created us and made us in his likeness, we are image bearers for his glory, then anything outside of that is, it's making God smaller, like you mentioned. Another way that I've kind of see it that complements that is it ultimately just goes against our God-given nature. So our man nature, our sin fallen nature, is to glorify self. But that just directly opposes what God has created us to do. So we're going against the very thing that God created us for. So we're making God smaller. And as we're making our creator smaller, we're also saying, you created me for this, but I'm going to go this way with it. And it's just, man, it's just such a broken image of what God intended.
Yeah. Yeah. That is what you mentioned with the fall. That is the damage that occurs to us as image bearers, is that we effectively take away or diminish the image of God that we're displaying and try to display more of ourselves in all the poor fashions that comes about. But a beautiful aspect in this song that's pointed out in the last line, I'll read it again. It says, because we are, by your reprieve, the beauty framed by your suffering. And that's a really difficult line. It was a bit too deep for me 14 years ago to really understand. But now I see that though the image-bearing nature of us was distorted or damaged in the fall, Christ's sacrifice is a reinstallment of that image-bearing nature. So God's reprieve, which is the postponement or maybe forbearance of punishment, and then the propitiation of that punishment to Jesus Christ as the sacrifice for our sins, all of that allows for our image-bearing nature of God to be framed into a meaningful work of art once again. So you could think of it maybe in line with like Galatians 4:4-5 of a reinstallment of sonship or the adoption of sons, which is seen throughout the scriptures. And so ultimately, this last line is pointing out that, yes, we were images of God that were damaged, but that's being all renewed through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and that's the hope of the gospel, right? I mean, we started off with seemingly a hopeless, you know, kind of walkthrough of this verse. But yeah, that last line of the second verse about the reprieve, which, quick Google search, it's a cancel or postponement or a cancellation. And so knowing what we know about the work of the cross, that's not a postponement. That's a cancellation. Our debt has been paid. And that's hope for humanity of not only, you know, our sins being forgiven, but one of the main consequences of that being that restoration of us to Christ, you know, spiritually, and then knowing one day that when we are glorified, that true image bearing is going to be, you know, just brought to life even more. And so, you know, we see that kind of through a mirror lit dimly now of that hope of, we're still in a fallen world. There's still brokenness around us. But we also have that hope for future glorification. So we've been reconciled, and that future glory is something that just we look towards with anticipation. All right, so looking at the chorus, we have this great proclamation of Yahweh, Yahweh, great is your glory. You go before me. Your ways are lovely. Andrew, there's kind of a unique divide here at a first glance of the verses being broken up, singing one thing, and the chorus being another. What's kind of your take on that?
Yeah, it's something where I don't think that the intention of the song is this by any stretch. But knowing the fallen nature of our images to promote ourselves, right? That we, instead of being images of God, we desire to demonstrate ourselves. There's a temptation of pride, I think, to get caught up in singing about ourselves. Yeah. And, you know, these first verses are very much so describing ourselves as, you know, the images of God, which I think could be a temptation thing to take that in a prideful manner. Then the chorus, though, is a very clear worship of Yahweh, of the one true and living God. And so the question that came up in my mind is, how do these things connect? How is it that singing about our nature as image bearers is actually worship, or at least leading to worship of the true and living God, Yahweh?
Yeah. Yeah. And ultimately, I would start with this. You know, we have to kind of mention it a little bit in the breakdown of the verses, but we just have to look ultimately at our reason for existence. And so when you look at the creation story, everything from the seas to the mountains to the birds to the animals to the fish in the sea, and then, you know, ultimately man, like God looks at it and says, this is good. This is good. He's delighting in his creation. He's delighting in what he's making. And then he gets to man and says, this is very good. And so like he finds delight in us. And then in mankind even, right? He's made in his image. And that doesn't change when Jesus takes on our image, the image of man in a way as well too, right? So Jesus, who is fully God, comes in and takes on the likeness of man, takes on human flesh. And when he gets baptized by John the Baptist, you know, the Spirit descends and says, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. Like God finds pleasure in his creation. And in turn, like we are meant to give him glory. And so when we're singing about how we are the image bearers of God, and then we come into, you know, singing Yahweh, Yahweh, great is your glory. Like those things are not opposing each other at all, because our purpose for having the signature of divine, and our purpose of being this, you know, beauty framed by suffering, is to ultimately glorify God. And so by our expression of Yahweh, Yahweh, great is your glory, we're ultimately fulfilling our purpose in life. And so when you, you know, to me, when you hear things about, you know, just, you know, be who you're, who God is calling you to be and unlock your destiny. It's like, sure, bring God glory. Like, just fulfill the God-given duty that we have, which is to bring him glory. Now, that glory can be shown in many different ways. God has given us gifts and the abilities to make things with our hands and to sing and to, you know, have a mind that can function with numbers and, I mean, all of that. So we can bring him glory in those ways. But ultimately, our end is to bring him glory. And this chorus is a proclamation of really just leaning into our purpose.
Yeah, I totally agree. I think the verses are declaring what our purpose is, and then the chorus is the result of that, where both worshiping by saying, you know, we are the image of God, and that we are the glory of God made manifest on the earth to represent him. And also because of that, we are ought to be promoting worship, and therefore, chorus, let's actually sing about this God. Right. So there, you see this full package where they're not in contradiction or at odds with one another, but they're actually, it's very fitting that one would lead into the other. So the other thing that I was thinking about, how image bearing leads to worship specifically, because I guess we didn't mention this in case people don't know the song very well. The chorus of the song is just a very clear singing of praise and worship to God. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that is the most telling about Jesus Christ is to look at him as the perfect image of God, or the exact imprint of him. And so I think the reason this is connected to me is that as Christians, we ought to be able to hardly sing or think about our image-bearing nature without also thinking about Christ as the perfect image. So one of the best passages for that would be Hebrews 1:3. Where it talks about the Son of God and the how God spoke to us in these last days, and it says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And so this is pulling a bunch of imagery in to say Jesus and God have a relationship like the sun and the sun and sunshine or sun rays, where they're different, but the same at the same time. And the same thing, like the exact imprint is pulling out this imagery of like a stamp and saying it's an exact imprint. And there's a difference here between the stamp and the impression that it gives, but they're one and the same as well. And so, you know, Colossians 1:15 is another one where he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So there's a difference, but then Colossians spends a lot of time talking about the deity of Christ as well. And right. So you get this idea there of Trinity nature, where there's different personhoods in the Trinity, and yet they're all the same because of that exactness or that perfect imprint of Jesus Christ as bearing the image of God to creation.
Yeah. And the gospel message is just wrapped up in that. Again, I know I keep coming back to that, but unless Christ takes on that perfect imprint of God in the flesh, and you know, taking on both keeping his deity and coming in and taking on human likeness, without that being true, then his death and resurrection, you know, is almost a fallacy in that way. And so, as we're thinking about this nature of Christ, you know, being that God man, it points us to the gospel as well. Like we're bearing this image, and Christ is our chief example, and we can just find assurance and hope that like Jesus lived a fully human life, and so we can have confidence in that image bearing as well.
Yep, absolutely. So I think ultimately, this chorus ought to be a reminder to us to be careful of what we worship. Anytime we're feeling infatuated with ourselves, we're feeling prideful, we're feeling like, hey, I'm really something, even if it's I'm really something because I'm an image of God, it's important to be reminded, are we worshiping God himself, the God that we image, or ourselves as images? You know, do we worship other idols and other things? And this chorus, I think, comes in to help remind us that, yes, we have a duty as images of God, and we have a power even. We've talked about with many other songs, there's a power that comes from representing God and an authority that comes, but let that not come at the expense of us forgetting who the one true and living God is and directing all worship toward him and toward Jesus Christ, who is the exact imprint of him to the point of being very God of very God.
Yeah. Maybe the word to use would be confidence. We live in an age of self-confidence. And so what a shame it would be to read the Bible and the thing that we glean would be self-confidence. And that doesn't mean that we read the word and that we sing songs like this and we look to Christ and we have our head down in the sand, right? But it's that confidence, like what a joy it is that confidence isn't found in ourselves. But as we read these things, we see, wow, our confidence is found in Christ. So we have Christ confidence. So this thinking of ourselves as something, you know, the antidote to that is not think of yourselves as nothing. Like, right? Like that would be kind of a slap in the face to the one true King, right? The one who made absolutely. Us. So, but it's finding our true identity in who God is and who he's created us to be. And so to me, that confidence is the word that kind of glues all of this together of it is a confidence. It's just not self-confidence. It's confidence in who God has created us to be and who his son is.
Yeah. Yeah. To tie it all back to the gospel, like you were saying earlier, it's who God is, who he's created us to be, and how Jesus Christ opens up the ability for us to become conformed to his image so that we can be better images of God ourselves to the world.
Take me and pull me through, 'cause I can't move without you.
So to be honest, Logan, I want to look at this bridge, maybe separate from the bridge to start, continue on this idea of images of God, and then end with the bridge and how that relates to it in the how we do that. So because I'm going to go off the rails a little bit, I thought it'd be good maybe to start at least a little bit with what the song's talking about in the bridge. You mentioned something in off the recording that kind of blew my mind about maybe some imagery we could get with this bridge.
Yeah. So, I mean, I'll be honest with you. I know the chorus or the song really well. I know the verses. The bridge is something that I've kind of just let be a thing. And so really, you know, I feel like in a way I'm kind of looking at it for the first time doing this podcast. And the first thing that came to my mind was Mark 10:25. So the bridge says, take me and pull me through, 'cause I can't move without you. And like just that imagery of taking and pulling me through, I just thought of a thread and a needle. And I was like, oh my gosh, Mark 10:25. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. I don't want to just leave it at that, because that that verse is tucked into the story of a rich young man who came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, I've kept all of your commandments from my youth." Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have the treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And then disheartened, he said, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. And then Jesus then turns and says, man, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. And what he's saying by that is not, if you have a lot of money, you can't go into heaven. So it's not that. But he is saying money is so easily an idol. Money is so easily something that we can fall into and worship. It can be a false god. Jesus is saying here, it's easier for the camel to go through an eye of the needle than for a rich person. Like it's the temptation of money and power and wealth, the exact same things that the ancient kings struggled with and wanting to have their image built up and have this idea of.
It's that self-confidence you mentioned.
Exactly. It's that self-confidence. Yeah. It's so much easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than to have to wrestle with that. And so, I don't know, just in a way, it could be completely wrong. You know, Bear Reinhardt, if you're listening to this, you know, let me know. But I just see this as like a, hey, I can't do this on my own. I can't be your perfect image on my own. So take me, pull me through, pull that camel through the eye of the needle.
Yeah. It's kind of a declaration of, I am rich in some ways. Yeah. And so I recognize this is going to be really difficult. Yeah. That I feel like you're right. I feel like that's got to be some of the imagery that they intended here. If not, it's beautiful. It's helpful, I think, when singing the song. So I love it. It really, when you mentioned that, it kind of changes something. I was like, I just thought of being pulled. I don't know. It wasn't going anywhere with that. So pretty cool. Well, all right. I'm going to totally pivot then. There's no good transition here. This is just a total switch because I want to get back to this idea of images of God and ask, you know, what do images of God do? Because we always hear, you know, you were made in the image of God. And we say, what does that mean? What are we supposed to do with that? And I don't want to go through a whole song about being the image of God and not know what that really means. And so,
yeah. And it doesn't help that there's a ton of controversy around that too, theologically, of like, are we this kind of image? Are we made in the likeness? Do we have the mind? Like all of it. And so I do think it's very beneficial for us to take some time and unpack this because there's a lot of books about this.
Yeah. Well, and a lot of people take a lot of different philosophical approaches to say, you know, is it the consciousness or is it the understanding of right versus wrong? Is it our judicial systems? Is it compassion? There's all kinds of different things that people point to. Our ability to create things. You know, they say, other things can't create things. And there's a lot of different things there. So I think let's kind of cut through a lot of that and not go too deep into the weeds into, you know, psychoanalysis of stuff, because there is some things in the Bible itself that point out what it is. And I think it's safest for us to just stick there and say, this at least we know is what it looks like. And so if you look back to Genesis 1, 26 through 27, where you first see this idea of being created in the likeness or the image of God, what you see is that's tucked in there with a dominion that's given to man over the birds of the air and the beasts and all of creation. And so at a minimum, being an image of God means that we're meant to have a dominion over the entire earth. We're meant to rule under God's authority by working and worshiping, meant to take what God has said is good and do those things and stand up for those things. We're meant to declare and work out the intentions of God to his creation. In essence, we're meant to be the representatives of God's authority to his creation in a physical sense.
Yeah. Yeah. And we rule as servants. When you look at how Jesus ruled versus how the ancient kings ruled, Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan," when he's like, "Oh, you're here to conquer our enemies," right? So, I mean, that's just a big deal. And Jesus comes and he washes his servant's feet, and he's a carpenter for 30 years, and he's in it's just this no-name town of Nazareth. Like, he just comes in this just a humble servant from the get-go. And so we, as his image bearers, were meant to rule under his authority in that same way. So we love our enemies. We rule as servants. We have the fruits of the Spirit. We work the garden of our hearts through the Spirit. And we cultivate those things that were part of that creation. And that's the very heart of evangelism.
Yeah. Yeah. Because we're actively working and yet we are fallen, it's possible for us to be poor representations of God. Yeah. And so I think what you're getting at there is, you know, what does it look like to correctly act as the image of God? Because there is a sense in which you could do that incorrectly, in which you could establish dominion in a very non-God exalting way, or to, you know, to rule with an authority that's not actually from God, just because of the nature and the image that you have been given. And so I think it's worth asking, what does it look like to do that correctly? And you mentioned a big piece of it there with servanthood.
Yeah, we look at that with servanthood. I don't know about you, Andrew, but servanthood is not necessarily the first and foremost thought in my mind when I think of how I would rule. So so how do we get to this point where we really are becoming more and more like Jesus and obtaining those attributes?
Yeah, I think what you mentioned there is key with that becoming more like Jesus. We need to become more like God as images. And if, as we discussed in the course, if Jesus is that perfect imprint, then the important thing would be to become more like Christ. We see this throughout, especially the New Testament epistles. We have like 2 Corinthians 3:18, where Paul writes, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Romans 8:29, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." And then Colossians 3:10, "And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." And so this is what's happening to us, as we are becoming conformed to that image. And there's some keys and hints in these verses as to how that is going on. In that 2 Corinthians 3:18 passage, you see that beholding the glory of the Lord is what's doing the transforming. And then it says, "For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." And so it's all in the power of God, or in the power of the Holy Spirit, while we behold the glory of the Lord. That Romans 8:29 passage talks about, you know, those whom he foreknew. And so this is, again, it's pointing out that, you know, through Christ, it's God's working that is doing these things. Or Colossians 3:10, it's a knowledge of the Creator that's doing this. So, you know, when you put all these things together, I think it's important to remember that this is a work of God that's happening. This is not something that's natural to us. It's a divine work of God through Christ Jesus, as we see his glory and as we grow in knowledge about him.
Yeah. Yeah. And one of my favorite passages that's just really been sticking out to me, I feel like every conversation somehow points to this, is 1 Corinthians 2:12, where it talks about like any gift of knowledge comes from the Spirit. And so that Holy Spirit that is within us, like it's always pointing to Christ. And so we can live in the freedom of that power, knowing that it is going to point us to Christ. So that God's power within us is his Spirit to open our eyes and open our hearts and give us ears to hear, right? We can hear the same thing over and over. And then sometimes it just clicks. I'm like, oh, I get that now. Like, where does that come from? Or man, I've struggled with anger for 20 years. And then just all of a sudden you know, it's not the first thing that comes to my mind. Compassion is like, where does that come from? That comes from the Holy Spirit working in us and opening our eyes and softening our hearts. And all of this has to be done by God's power within us. And so maybe a final question to ask with all of this, if God has made it clear how we ought to worship him, we ought to ask ourselves if we are following that. So we have these instructions of how we're to worship him, or to bring him glory. We have the power of the Holy Spirit pointing us to him. So you know, what do we do with that? Are we following that?
Yeah. It's a good question. And a good reminder of this song would be that all of that is going to be something that we can't do without God. That's what all those verses are looking at, is, you know, how do we learn to rule as servants, loving our enemies? You know, how do we see the fruits of the Spirit in our life? How do we turn and convey and evangelize to people the wrath of God towards sin, the forbearance and mercy of God through Jesus Christ's suffering, and then the grace for our eternal life through Christ's resurrection? How do we do that? It's all something we can't do without him. And so that reminder is really important. And that ought to be something like what you were asking with that question. We should look at our worship services and see, are these being things that we are doing with a dependence on God? Are we doing this trying to do things in our own power? Are we doing this in a dependence on God? And are we doing this desiring to image God, or to image ourselves, or to make ourselves more comfortable, or make ourselves look better? And so I think these things are really hand in hand, of trying to do things in our power and trying to make ourselves look glorious, or doing things in a dependence and making God look glorious. And so I think if we keep all of that in mind and rest in the dependency, use our image-bearing nature basically as a dependency on God, then that is a way that we can be sure that we are worshiping God in a correct manner and displaying him correctly, making known the things about him correctly to all of creation.
Yeah, well, Andrew, I've really enjoyed looking at the song with you. I'm not going to lie to you, I did not think that this song would be one that we would look at. And so it's been really cool to look at a song that, you know, probably hasn't gotten as much playing time in churches as some of the other songs we've looked at, but definitely heard on the radio. And I think it's just impactful to look at songs like this. And the song was tucked away on a pretty cool album in 2007. And we're looking at it, and now we're leaving with an action item, if you will, of just checking our dependency on God through these things. Mm-hmm. So I really, really like to see how God is using these songs to point us to Himself.
Well, thank you for joining us on another episode of To the Choir Master. If you like this episode, we'd love for you to subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, wherever you listen to podcasts. We'll come out with other song episodes, sometimes from 2007, sometimes from 2021. All of those come out on Tuesdays. So please subscribe, and you'll make sure that you never miss an episode. We also have other episodes that come out on Thursdays about other aspects of worship and lots of different ways that you can connect to us as well on social media or email or check out our website. All of these things are ways that we just hope to connect and communicate how God ought to be worshiped and how our hearts can do that in a correct posture. So if you enjoyed any of that, feel free to drop us a note, connect with us, and be sure to subscribe.